to chapter number 20 in the book of Acts, as we see further Paul's journeys here. Last chapter, we saw where Paul had finished his second journey and then quickly began the third. Chapter 18, I think, when he finished the second journey, and then takes up in the third journey here in chapter 19. Verse 22 of chapter 18 is when he finished the second journey, and it tells us there that when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed. And so verse 23 is Paul's third journey beginning, and then all of 19, of course, is part of that journey as he, of course, went from, tells us there in verse 23, he went into Galatia and Phrygia, finds himself here in Ephesus. He spends a great deal of time there in Ephesus, pastoring that place, and after the uproar that takes place there, with Demetrius and the other silversmiths as they bring charge against him. We come to chapter number 20 after the town clerk kind of settles everybody down there in the theater and disperses the congregation that had gathered there to bring these problems to Paul and to his fellow brethren that were traveling with him, some of them living in the city. It says, after the uproar was ceased, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia, go into Macedonia. So Paul will depart here from Ephesus and go on into Macedonia again as he continues on in his third journey. The rest of the book of Acts is concerning Paul's third journey. He's going to end up not finishing up this third journey. As far as we have record of, the rest of the book of Acts is him having made it to Jerusalem. He is arrested in Jerusalem, and then it's him in prison. And he'll eventually go before the kings and declare Christ to them. I am of the opinion that Paul had a fourth journey, so that he was probably released after this arrest that we see here, and for a short time went on a fourth journey because of the history that shows Paul went. We don't have record of it in the scriptures, but history shows us that Paul actually had a fourth missionary journey that even extended up into England, into what is today England. So he actually went north according to this fourth, the history on the fourth journey, and was arrested sometime after that, and that would be when he was beheaded. That's kind of how history lays it out for us. So this is not, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, it's not the end of Paul. But that's the end of Luke's record for us of the things that Paul faced here in these journeys. But we're here in the third journey. These are the three that the scripture records for us of these events that Paul would face. And so here he is departed from Ephesus, going into Macedonia. It tells us, verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So he makes his way on down to Greece there after going along, preaching to the churches as he goes, encouraging the brethren that are in those places. And there abode, it says, in Greece 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, for he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he was getting ready to sail from Greece, going straight to Syria. His purpose, as we find out as time goes on here, he wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so it's his desire to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. That's what he's trying to get back there for. But he finds out the Jews are laying in wait for him there as he was going to sail from Greece. And they were going to try to capture him there. But having heard this, he turns and goes back to Macedonia to sail from that point instead of from Athens there. And so it says, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, also of Derbe, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried, for us at Troas. So Luke is still with Paul here at this point. The rest of them go on to Troas and are awaiting Paul and Luke to get there, and Silas as well, I guess, because he's not mentioned among the group there that goes before. And it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now those first day of the week, this is what we find immediately in the book of Acts. The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. That's what the scripture tells us. The Sabbath is Saturday. That's when the Jews worship. That's when they would come into the temple and so on. The churches immediately after the resurrection of the Lord, you come into the book of Acts, immediately you see this as the result. They are meeting together on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's the reason we still do it today. It is called the Lord's Day. It is the day of the resurrection of the Lord. It is the reason we meet on Sunday is because that was His resurrection day. And so we are still meeting together just as that. So we see this example given to us here, and as it's given to us many times, first day of the week, the disciples met together, and they met together to break bread. Now, just as a side note here, you have this as an issue that has arisen throughout history, I guess. I know some churches that struggle with this reality. There are folks that don't believe you should have anything to eat at all in a church building. Church building is, that's for the Lord's worship. You ain't have food in there, that better not be in there. Well, that's not the way Scripture, that is simply tradition. It ain't got nothing to do with the Scripture, okay? The Scripture tells us they met together to eat. That's what they were meeting together around and for. And when they were meeting together, they weren't meeting together in a church building. They were meeting somebody's house. And they were gathered together in the house. They were taking a meal together. And this was this kind of carried on even up into the 1800s. A lot of churches, especially in England, they'd meet together in somebody's house. And they would get together around a meal, and they'd preach the Word of God and study together, and they would be gathered around a meal. This is what they're doing here. They're gathered around a meal, and Paul is preaching. They're in somebody's house as they've met together. This is before we get a lot of the formality that we have today. There's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this church building. I praise God for it. I'm thankful we've got a place we can come together to worship together. But we have to be careful that we don't apply a lot of tradition and hinder us from simply being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't let traditions hinder us and draw us apart and keep us pushed down in a place that we're not able to worship and serve together and enjoy fellowship together around the things of God. Now, I'm not saying we should bring our sandwiches and sit here in the church pews and eat our sandwiches and so on. We've got a place dedicated here in the church building. We go back and eat together. There's nothing wrong with us coming together and eating together. I know some folks that wouldn't even have a sandwich in the parking lot. I mean, that's how they take that tradition so seriously. You can't have food around the church building. That's not what Scripture is telling us here. They were eating together. They were gathered around the meal on the first day of the week. They're gathered together after they ate this supper together. And the idea of the meal itself is all centered around the Last Supper of the Lord, when He ate with His disciples, when He partook of the Lord's table with them, when He instituted the Lord's Supper there. This is something that the churches were carrying on. as they continued on in their service and in their worship of the Lord. And so this was a major part of their worship and their service together, as a fellowship around bread together, to eat together. But Paul gets up and he preaches. And it says that he was ready to depart the next day, and so he was going to give it all to him that he could give to him. And so he preaches till midnight. That's not when he stops, that's just when something happens, okay? Here I've been going 10 minutes, and some of you already prayed, I wish you'd hurry up. You know, Paul preached till midnight here, and it tells us that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul, that's reason you don't fall asleep at church. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. He fell 3 stories. You don't sit in a window if you're going to fall asleep anyway. Poor Eutychus, he was sitting in the window, fell out of the window, fell 3 stories, and was dead. He died from the fall. So you figure, you know, I don't know how big their stories were, but you figure he fell over 20 feet to the ground there, and probably hit rock when he fell. And so this was while Paul was preaching. Well, don't you think that would end a service if that happened in real life? Happened to us, you know, it ends. That's not what happened here. Not what happened here. It says verse number 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So they received much joy, for Eutychus was raised from the dead here. And he stayed awake the rest of the night. he didn't fall back to sleep. But Paul spoke all night to them, encouraging them, strengthening them, declaring the things of God to them, and even had a resurrection service in the middle of all of that. So here he is here at Troas, and these great things take place here as the church was meeting here together, enjoying the presence of Paul as he'd come to meet with them and to spend this time with them. It says he went before, verse 13, went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. And we went, rather, before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So the rest of them sailed around to Assos, and Paul was supposed to meet them there and sail on. He wanted to go by foot and take in some of these other places and preach. And it says, when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Troglium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul wanted to get back to Ephesus before he went on to Jerusalem, but he wasn't able to, so he stops at Miletus, and here in Miletus he calls for the Ephesian elders to come down and meet him there. So somehow he got word to them. It wasn't that he got on his phone and called them, so there had to be some way, somebody had to take a letter for him some way to get to them, because he wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of those, there's three of the feasts of the Lord where every Jewish male was supposed to report to Jerusalem. You were supposed to be there. for the feast. Now, obviously, not everybody could, not everybody was able to, but the Feast of Pentecost was one of those that they wanted everybody there to report, everybody that was a Jew, a male especially, to report to Jerusalem in those particular feast days. There's three of those feasts, and Pentecost was one of them. And so there, Paul is doing his best to get there. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be there at Pentecost. And it tells us in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Notice Paul is describing the struggles that he's had in his ministry. And we read over these things. We see these things as we read of the struggles that Paul endured and the times that he was persecuted. And even when we read it, we don't get by no means the full effect of what Paul had to endure here. And even reading what's going on, we focus very little on the emotional side of it, and we see in our reading, we see only the physical. And we see the beatings, we see the arrests, how awful, that they endured those things. But Paul makes point as he accounts the sufferings that he has been a part of in his service to the Lord. He doesn't only mention the physical, but he mentions the emotional as well and what he had to face there. Paul loved the people of Israel. Loved them. He says there in the book of Romans that if he could, he said he would give up his own salvation if all of Israel could be saved. That's how much he loved. He himself said, and that's a big statement there. That is a massive statement, that he himself would be accursed. He would go to hell for the children of Israel if it could be that all of them would be saved. That's how much Paul loved them. I mean, he loved his own people, loved them dearly. And yet, the troubles that come on Paul was from them, those very people, his own people that he loved so much. They are the ones that caused him all the trouble. They're the ones that stirred up the strifes against him. They're the ones that stoned him to death. They're the ones that run him out of the city and had him arrested. They're the ones that brought those charges against him. And he still loved them. He still had that love for them. And still desired that for them. And so we read here as he's accounting to the Ephesian elders of what he's endured, he makes mention of that, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So how great was that emotional oppression on Saul, let alone the physical, but just the emotional, the people that he loved the most, the people that he would go to first, the people he desired most to see, hear the gospel, to learn of who Christ Jesus is, that would reject him out of hand, would have nothing to do with him, they would run him off, they would have him arrested, they would beat him, they would stone him. All of those problems of the very people Paul loved most that were brought against him there. And so Paul, we can't truly begin to understand the fullness of what our brethren suffered when we see these things written for us in Scripture. We can't truly understand the depth of what these folks had to endure as they went forward to declare Christ. This is what we were talking about this morning as we ended the service. It cost us something to serve the Lord. To truly be faithful to Him, to truly be a disciple, it will cost you to serve Him. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. But it will cost And Paul counts that cost. He declares what he endured, the cost that he paid to be a part of that work for the Lord. He says there in verse number 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repent and believe. He said, "That's what I've taught you. I in every place, to the Jews and to the Greeks, it didn't matter who it was, that was his message. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Paul said, I have to go. I can't but go. And his brethren begged him not to go. No. You know you get to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. You know you get down there, they're going to be waiting on you. You know they're organizing in their persecution against Paul. And they knew what would happen if Paul came into Jerusalem. And Paul says he goes bound in the Spirit. I have to go. I have to go down and be there for Pentecost. And he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Don't know what's going to happen. I just know that I've got to get down there. I know I've got to be there. I know that's where I'm supposed to be. Save, he says, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now listen to what Paul's saying. I've got to go. I'm bound in the Spirit, he says, to go down to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to wait. I don't know what's awaiting me there. Though I know, I've already been told, I'm assured by the Spirit that jail and beatings are waiting me wherever I go. And Paul continued faithful. He continued faithful. That did not deter him from doing the work. He knew what was going to await him. He knew in the next city he was going to, wherever it was, whether it be Jerusalem or wherever, he knew in that next city there was going to be trouble. There was going to be somebody that's going to be concerned. There was somebody that's going to cause a riot. There was somebody going to have him arrested. There was somebody going to persecute him. There was somebody going to beat him. Somebody knowing when I get there, that's something's going to happen to us. But we go because it's what God commanded us to do. We go because God's got his people there and we go to find them. We go because God's got sheep in that place. And we got to go gather the sheep. And so he goes. And he continues to go. And so he says, I know that those afflictions are there. I know those bonds are there. But I'm bound in the Spirit to go. He says, but none of these things move me. The afflictions, the bonds, the troubles. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. This is what he says there in Romans chapter 12. As he is encouraging us in that same mindset, in that same kind of thinking in our service to the Lord. It's what he relates to us when he says here in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will," I'm skipped acceptable, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so Paul tells us here, we're to give all of ourselves to the service of the Lord. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies," he said, "a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's the least we can do. It's the very least that we can do, is to give ourselves wholly to the service of the Lord. And so Paul encourages them here to continue forward, to continue in their service as he himself would continue in his. None of these things, he says, move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He would say, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. This is his purpose, this was his intention. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's nothing he says is going to deter him. He's going to be faithful and he's going to continue to preach the gospel. And boy, will he. Until his death, he continued to declare the gospel of Christ. Wherever he was at, whatever he was doing, whoever he was standing in front of, he would faithfully declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to repent and to believe Christ. And so he says in verse number 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul had no intention of seeing those folks at Ephesus ever again. And he loved them. He spent a great deal of time as their pastor there with them. And he loved that church. And he said, I don't expect to ever see you again this side of eternity. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything I knew, he said, I gave it to you. I preached it to you. I spoke it. Everything I know about what God would have for us and what he'd have for us to do, I've given it to you, he says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He tells them to be mindful, to take heed, that they would faithfully, feed the church of God, to continue to build them up in the faith, to declare the word of God to them, which for the church there, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ Jesus bought his people on Calvary. When he died for us, he made the purchase price. He paid for you and I. And we belong to him by the payment of his blood for us. He says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now those are wolves from outside, and those can be wolves from inside the flock as well. Those that would come in and pretend to be a part of the church, so within and without, seeking to destroy the truths of God's Word, seeking to destroy His churches. And so we also, just as He warns them to watch for these things, we also must watch for these things in our day as well. That's been Satan's pattern from the beginning, and that is still his pattern, still what he does. Still how he seeks to destroy God's people. And so Paul warns them here, be careful, watch for those wolves that enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul tells us there he spent almost 3 years there with the church at Ephesus. As their pastor, he continued faithfully during that time to declare the word of God to them, and continued declaring the things that they were to look for, to watch for. And he said he did that with tears. It was his heart's desire. It affected him that it would be the message that they would hear, that they would receive, that they would get from him that message that God had given him. It was his desire, and he earnestly poured that out to them. He earnestly desired to see them understand and know these things and make it a part of their lives, that they would be found faithful to it, that they would walk worthy of that same message. It says, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul says, I didn't want anything from you. I didn't seek any pay from you in regards to this. He said, you know as well as I do, I ministered for myself. I took care of my own needs that I might be able to deliver to you the gospel, he says, to be able to continue to teach the word. So he says, I coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. He did not want that charge leveled against him. He simply wanted to see that very work that he describes in verse 32. He wanted to see that work in them. That was his chief concern. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see that changing of an individual that only God can do. That's what he wanted to see in them. Again, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." That's what he wanted to see. And he wanted to see that effectual work of God in them. He wanted to see that working of the Spirit in them. And so he would have confidence as he would depart from them that they were going to continue in the work, that they would continue faithful, they would continue on despite the hardships that might come their way. In verse 35, he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so he encourages them to take care of one another, to take care of those that are laboring in the Word, that they would support them, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he says, verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." And so Paul leaves there from those Ephesian brethren that he desired so to see, spending again 3 years as their pastor. And he bids them farewell as he would go forth toward Jerusalem. He's going to make some stops along the way that we'll see here in chapter 21. But it is his intent to get there by Pentecost. And he will indeed make it to Jerusalem. And it will indeed be in Jerusalem that Paul will be arrested here. And so we will take up with chapter 21, Lord willing, next time as we look at Paul's journey as he continues on in this third journey. Here's where, as far as his regular routine, we're going to see it cut short. But in truth, the missionary journey continues because he'll end up being brought before governors and being brought before kings. And what is the message that he declares? But the same message he's declared everywhere. Jesus is the Christ. Repent and believe. And that's the message he continues to proclaim wherever he's at. That's the message he proclaims as he's brought before these kings even and declares to them the gospel of Christ. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.